If he rang it, I didn't hear it. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
What a fine evening and another day with the Lord and in the Lord and to work for the Lord. And it's good we can all be here. Certainly thankful for each and every one of us. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Dear God, we do thank you for this opportunity. We're thankful for this time in our life that we can continue on and strive to live that life for thee through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who you and he both gave it all, blessed us with all, and we have the opportunity to study, to learn, and to obey, and to be with thee in eternity. If we're found faithful, we strive to do that. We strive to do that. We're thankful, Father, that you give us the mind that we can study and learn. We're thankful for each and every one here this evening that has the opportunity, has the will, and strive to understand more of the Word of God, which sometimes we have forgotten somewhat, but bring back to our minds and study again and to learn new things through it all. Refresh our minds in the Word of God. Pray that you will be with me and as I am able to speak properly and bring forth a lesson, bring it forth in interest, and everyone can be with me and understand what I'm trying to put across and teach the Word of God, dear Lord. Help us to keep it in perspective. Help us to keep it in the thoughts that our dear brother Apostle Paul has put it, and the Holy Spirit has brought it to us. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things that we have through the Word of God. Bless us, be with us. In Jesus' name we do pray, and amen. We continue our study in the book of Colossians, and we got into the second chapter. We got down to about verse 11 and 12 in that section. And I want to say this. We had a question at the end of the class last week about verse 2, the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God. And we had a good explanation of that, I think so. But as I went back and looked at again, as I began this class and began the book of Colossians, it comes from thanksgiving of Paul for the church at Colossae and even those around about there that are striving to live the Christian life. They are new Christians. The church is growing, but yet the other religious people, so to be, have come in. We have the Jews that are coming in and striving to bring forth and teach and bring together the old teaching of the old law and intertwine it with the Lord, the gospel as through Jesus Christ. I think we have some others, the Greeks, I believe they're a group, the Essenes are mentioned, or at least they're referred to. So we have all of those that have intertwined into this, and so the brother went to, the disciple went to Paul, traveled many miles to ask him and have teaching from him, and Brother Paul, of course, wrote them a letter. And as we study the books of Paul, we see so much that he says in this letter that he said to the other Christians in Romans and in Corinthians and various points. So it's really interesting as we study back and forth in the writings of Paul to see what was in his heart, and that was to teach Jesus Christ and to show you what you have in Jesus Christ. And we have it all, and not as in part as the Old Testament was, as the Jews looked at it. It was a mystery to them what God was doing, but it was revealed all. And now in Jesus Christ, that mystery is no longer a mystery. It is revealed, and that is what God has brought forth. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit here this evening. So I want to try to get us all thinking in that terms of Paul writing this letter, just as some dear beloved brother would write to us and help us, encourage us in whatever we might be doing, and or beginning weak in something or whatever, or something is attacking us that is not true. So we can pick up on this. So I'm going to go back and read to bring us right up to where I want to continue on in about verse 11. But let me read that verse 2. Well, we'll just read the whole thing. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. They have the full assurance of understanding the Word of God and Jesus Christ and what they have done becoming a Christian, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, understanding that which God has brought forth. And when does this start? If we want to really understand that, where do you start reading? Where do you start studying? The first book. First book, the first verse, the Genesis. And you bring it all the way through. And you understand but Jesus Christ is brought out from the beginning. Let us, God says, let us make man in our image. And then the prophecies and so on, coming all the way down. The Jews had been taught this. The prophecies, they knew about this, but yet they did not understand. And of course, when Jesus came, all of this was fulfilled. And through believing in him, they would have the full assurance and understanding of that mystery of God that had been. And now, that is all fulfilled. That mystery of God, which is both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good orders and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In 11, 12, and 13, we go on. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is what? That's the circumcision of the heart. Not made with hands, but through Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The cutting away of the old sin, the old man, and the arising of the new. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So that brings us up to date. Watch out for this is getting us away from this is giving us the freedom away from men who were striving, and we got to remember, he's writing this because the false teachers, those, would just say the Jews, and it could be anyone today that are bringing in some teaching, trying to work it in with the teaching, and you don't have to do this, or you got to do this, you got to worship angels, we'll talk about in a moment, and all sorts of things. And we see that in religions today, and that's what was going on some then. Yes, John?
Yeah, I think you're right. It can be applied to any false teachers, but there in verse 11, Paul concentrates on circumcision of the law, which suggests that those false teachers are Jewish false teachers.
Right, right.
Which is also a problem that happened in Galatia.
Right.
Problems there, trying to go back to the law and applying the law, where Paul's fighting that it's not needed. And like I said earlier, the mystery of knowledge. I switched a couple different translations.
Yes.
Here in verse 2, and where it says, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There are some translations that, after the mystery of God, it says both. So it would say, of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. It suggests the mystery of the fact that the Jews had no or would not accept the deity of Christ, and that Christ and the Father are one, and that is a mystery. And to some extent, it's a mystery to us too. You know, how there's nothing in nature that is three, yet is one.
Mm-hmm.
God is outside that. So, I mean, that is somewhat of a mystery, but then there's the mystery that they're no longer under the law. They don't have to abide by it. They're under a new law.
Right.
He's trying to bring them to that and steer them against all these false teachers that are saying, no, you still got to make these things.
I think referring back to the scriptures where they did have problems with the circumcision and the Jews, or Jewish Christians maybe at the time, but yet they were trying to work that in and said, you have to be baptized or you have to be circumcised. And working that in, and I don't know so much about us, we here or in the church, but in other religions, they bring things like this in about baptism. Well, now it says you need to be baptized, but you do it this way or that way, and you keep pounding that on and pounding that on, and sooner or later you're going to believe that or start to doubt what you had believed. So that, to me, that's what's going on here, and trying to get. Go ahead.
I don't remember if we established this in chapter 1, but is the church of Colossae, is this predominantly a Gentile church, or are these Jews and Jewish Christians?
I think probably in the beginning it was, but as we noted, this was a major growing city on this trade route or whatever it was between Ephesus and the other one south of them. But there was people from all over the country, the Romans, the Greeks, some from the far east and the east coming through there. So that's where you were not only getting Jews coming in that had a belief in God somewhat, but yet you had other religions too. But mostly what we're dealing with here sounds to me like basically is the Jewish ones trying, and as we go on through this chapter, we see that they claim to have visions, they claim to have things like this, and worshiping angels and such like this. So there you're kind of getting into different beliefs too. As we just named. So that would be my understanding probably as far as, and the commentaries that I have read on this, that is generally a growing city and more coming in, that they wanted to make a name for themselves.
So both Gentiles?
I think so, yes. And And really what Paul is writing to and dealing with is just simply the church. And I believe that is a mixture of Christians that have obeyed through the teachings get my name right again here. Epaphras. Yeah. He dealt with Paul a lot, and more or less we figure it's figured that he established the church, but Paul was did a lot of teaching up in Ephesus, and they intertwined, and it seemed like Epaphras then was pretty well the big teacher in bringing forth the church here, the church, this other city that's south of them. I keep forgetting the name of it, but and that area. And of course, when we read in Revelation, is the fall of these churches. Colossae is not mentioned, but it's in the group, in that group. So we probably consider that's one. Well, it did fall. That's as far as history goes. I read somewhere where some big scholar, researcher, historian, something, went to this area, and there's really nothing left of anything. That was, there's no church, there's no anything, even of the city much in that particular area. So anyway, okay. All right. So as we look down through these verses 12 through 17, we just continue to see how they become a Christian, how they are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements. And he tells that very plainly in the Bible, that the old law was nailed to the cross. Those ordinances, all of those things. And of course, the Jews refused that. And to this day, they go on with a lot of those beliefs. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, being nailed to the cross, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments? Yes.
What does that last part mean? How is a shadow of things to come, with the substance? And what does substance mean?
Oh, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance.
Well, what does the shadow of things to come refer to?
Is what now?
What does the shadow of things to come refer to?
The shadow of things to come is Jesus Christ and the new law.
The shadow is the ceremonial observances under the old law, such as the various festivals that they had, or the celebration of the Sabbaths, and various holidays and festivals throughout the country that were established under Jewish law. And then the reason they're called a shadow is because for instance, if you're walking down the street on a Sunday day, you cast a shadow. The shadow is there, but it is not you. The shadow represents what is coming, but it is not represented. So the old law, the shadow of what is to come, is Christ fulfilled all things for the old law. Right.
Yes.
Yeah, there in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you meat or drink or respect of holy day or the human. So it's talking and Sabbath days. So it's talking about things of the old law.
Right, right.
And the old law was a shadow of things to come.
Things to come.
To come was Christ. So the shadows of old or what's behind us, those are passing away. Those have passed away because of Christ. But the body of Christ, but the body is of Christ. It is now, it is present, and it is as forever.
Right. Okay.
And you can see the importance of why he needed to say this.
Yes.
Because this
yes.
was a congregation, as you already said, that was made up of Jews and Gentiles who converted to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They had the same problem in Galatia,
mm-hmm.
where the Judaizing teachers and some of the Jews that had converted, they wanted everybody to get circumcised. And
yeah.
mm-hmm. Paul said that doesn't do anything for you anymore. And so here, he's saying the same thing. You know, the Jews who have converted should not be passing judgment on the Christian, on the Gentiles who have converted, who are no longer, who aren't, and have never have observed these festivals
mm-hmm.
and these things that he refers to. And then the Jews now that are converted, they also should not be judging themselves or others because they're no longer doing those things.
Yeah.
Because now the substance of what they're worshiping is now Christ. That's what they're going to be doing different. So now they're going to be observing the first day of the week. They're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. That's the substance, and that revolves around Christ, not the old law.
Everything, the circumcision through Christ, and all of that, yes, it's now. It's now, and that's what... Does that all help?
Yeah.
Good.
No, I can't remember where the verse is, where... It's in Romans where it talks about the value of the old law, that it's the schoolmaster that brings
right.
us to Christ. And so that's kind of the same idea that Dale, I think, was alluding to,
mm-hmm.
Talking about how those things were a shadow of things to come. They
right.
were ways to worship back then. Now we have a new way to worship.
That's right.
Because of Christ.
That old law, I mean, he's plain and specific about that is done away with. That's nailed to, another scripture says it's nailed to the cross. That's what we now live under, Christ. Yes.
Christ said himself that he did not come to abolish the law, but
fulfill it.
So he didn't abolish
it. That's where the foreshadows of things.
It progressed. So everything in the law was necessary to bring us
right.
mankind to Christ, but it was necessary to identify sin, the price of sin, the blackness and the evil of sin,
mm-hmm.
and then how wonderful Christ is. Which now is fulfilled all the aspects of the law.
Right. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Yes.
Just to not beat on the horse too hard, but what you are seeing him talk about here is what I was referencing all the ceremonial aspects of the mm-hmm. law. Right? And that's what has been taken away under Christ.
Right. It's now, if you want to say it this way, the ceremonial parts is what we do in becoming a Christian, obeying Christ through him, through our death, burial, and resurrection with him. We die to the old man. We put away the sins of the world, our sin, whatever that might be, and we rise to walk in a newness of life. Now, God is our life. Christ is our life, and he is in us. And that's the way we live. And later on, he tells us here a little bit that why do you want to go back to that? You're dead to it once. Why do you want to go back and live in this? So, okay. All right. Let's go on here with verse 18. He says, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind." He's talking about the false teachers now. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God." Would someone read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 for me? That goes along with talking about the head, which of course is Jesus Christ. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God." Jesse?
4:15-16.
Yes, sir?
"The speech of the truth of love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
All right, very good. It says from, of course, this refers to Christ personally, the head, and in this, in the parallel passage that we just read, it points to Jesus Christ as the head. All the body, of course, as we know, every part of the whole body depends on life and efficiency, on its being in connection with the head. Just so absolutely does every member of the spiritual body depend on the head, on Jesus Christ. That is, can we put it this way? That's where we get it all from, through Jesus Christ. So being supplied with that, with Jesus Christ, the top being, if you want to say that, supplied and knit together through the joints and the bands of our body, our spiritual body, in growing, and all things comes together just as our physical body, each part, each finger, each toe, each everything comes together to function. And we are the one that has the knowledge. God has blessed us with knowledge and understanding and the will to make it work right. So that's what I get out of those verses there. Any other comments? Okay, let's get these next three or four verses here. So the freedom from this doctrine of men, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I had a note on this, a couple of references. Of which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and doctrines of men, and we see how they, through psychology and all of this, they try to drag all of this out and bring it into our religion. And the prohibitions are specific in form. They refer to certain kinds of food and drink. The Essenes taught the avoidance of oil and flesh and marriage and of contact with strangers. Jesus had made the same point against the Pharisees, who contended that in order to be saved, one must wash his hands before eating, there in Mark 7, 14 through 19. And of course we can see other religions, the monks and the nuns, how they practice P-I-E-T-I-S-T-I-C. Piety, yes. And the effect on themselves, the idea of poverty being essential to this springs from the same contention. Bringing themselves out. And what this goes into in verse 23, did I read that? Yes. Yes. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is will worship. Will worship. And we know that will worship has... Will worship is simply after your own will and what you think and make yourself holy and all. And it's coming from your heart, not from God, not from the heart of God, but trying to make yourself as such and such. Other comments, please. I think our time's up, so we'll pull the chain. Okay, thank you. Thank you so much for your good comments, and we'll pick up with chapter 3. And try to finish the book next Wednesday night.